Now, Deacon Wilson, we got a problem because this thing's still blowing on me. It's going to shut off between point two and three of my sermon.
Yeah.
All right. Okay.
Oh.
Oh, boy. He drives a hard bargain. Did you hear that? He wants me to put my jacket on. All right. Yeah, because I don't want you guys to roast either. So. All right. I'll try the jacket here. We'll see what happens. How about if I put the jacket on this side and leave it off? All right. So, brothers and sisters, as we walk with the Lord, we have the joyful things, we have the sorrowful things, and we've got Him walking with us all the way. And that means everything, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. Well, we've, in the messages, I've been taking us through the book of Colossians, and there's a very great deal. This is one of those books, like Philippians, it's just filled with richness. And so if you want to have it before you, it's going to be part of... turn on your mic. All right. It may be your son in there is putting that thing. There it goes, beeping me. There's a little thing up here. Do you know about this? A little flashlight thing. And if I forget to turn the mic on, it starts flashing. It says... Sign says, turn on your mic. So I obeyed, and the thing quit flashing. Okay. Anyhow, we are down now in the book of Colossians to chapter 3, verse 12. And a lovely section, a very powerful section that begins with a therefore. So I want to read for us. These are God's words. These are the words that He's appointed for us to meet with Him and consider. So it's Colossians 3:12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Just a brief word of prayer once again. We've already prayed, but let's pray one more time. Lord, we are before you. These are your words. They are living and powerful. But now come and bless this time that we have in your word. Use it in each of our lives for Jesus' dear sake. Amen. They always say when you see a therefore in Scripture, you ask, what's the therefore there for? You've heard that probably. And so he's saying, because of all that has come before that I've been teaching you, would Paul say in this wonderful book, now here's how you must live it out. And you'll see that the gospel of grace has just been opened up in wonderful fullness and richness in what comes before. And you'll see that awful description of what we were really like without Christ, what we were by nature. And it is a horrible, horrible picture. and that he would come to us and want us and be ready to receive and forgive us, all at the great price of the death of Christ. And what appalling, this was the God-man himself. So the suffering was just those hours there on the cross, but because he was the God-man, it was like an eternity, an infinity of suffering compressed into those hours. And he did it so that we might be right with him. And he talks about all the various things that are now ours when you come to be joined spiritually to Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So it's because of all these things and this new life that he's given us to live out. It's sort of a thing to get your mind around. He's given us a new life that would be utterly impossible for any of us apart from Jesus Christ. And the people of the world, including the nice people of the world, if they're unconverted, they can do things that sort of look like the new life in Christ sometimes, but they don't really have it. And it's not coming for the same reasons from that new heart that he has given you if you know him in a saving way. And that's a tremendous thing. So he's given us a new heart and a new life, but then he says, but now it's your job to live it out, to unfold it, to work it out. Not work for your salvation, you couldn't do that, but to work it out. And that's familiar teaching, you know, as you go into what Paul has to say, especially, he just spells that out over and over again. So now, as you look at what he says, you got to put off the bad stuff, and he's talked about that a little bit earlier. Verse 8 of chapter 3, he's talking to us, he's talking to me and to you. And he's saying, now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, that's the sinful kind, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And all of those things, he says, because you've been given a new life, and these things just are utterly inappropriate. And then you get to verse 12, and he says, now this is what you are to put in the place of the bad stuff. And he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he's going to, just in those few verses, keep bringing it back to you and me. Why would I want to make the effort to put on these characteristics, and especially when it gets very difficult? Why would I want to do that? He says, because of what he's done for you. And when you get hold of what he's done for you, how can you resist determining in his strength, with his help, for his joy and glory, to put on these new things and not let the old things take over anymore? Amen. Amen. And what are the things we're supposed to put on? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against his another. So there are no exceptions. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, I can think of these verses and bringing them to you from the perspective of one who's been in the ministry. I don't know why the Lord would privilege me so, but I've been in the ministry all these years. And one thing that happens in the ministry is you get to see a lot of stuff. You get to see a lot of good stuff, but you get to see a lot of bad stuff too. Sometimes the last person to find out is the minister, but other times the first person to find out is the minister. And so you can see, and even amongst pastors and church leaders, you can see folk who are in the life of the church regarded highly as faithful believers, sometimes as church leaders. And you can see them when the situation gets more difficult. You can see that sort of be set aside and the worst come out in people that you recognize as undoubtedly born-again believers. Now, I'm not the only one who's seen that over the years, but I've certainly seen a lot of it, as has my wife in her counseling service and ministry. And so that's the scary thing. We can be amongst one another with these kind of characteristics. Now, I'm, as my old Bible teacher used to say, sometimes the Word of God gets down under the hide. And this passage certainly does that. And so we can be with one another and be thought of as being merciful in a tender-hearted way, kind and humble and meek and long-suffering and all of that. And yet something happens, maybe it hits very close to home. Maybe it penetrates that level of godliness that the Lord has given me, and it gets down into that remaining sinfulness. And then you see things change, and it's heartbreaking, and it can be damaging to the life of the church. Perhaps either you've seen that, or perhaps you've been party to some of it, and you've seen it happen in your own life. I think of a situation in another OPC church that I knew of, an elder and his wife and family, godly people, knew them. Issue came up over the sin of one of the sons that the church tried to deal with, I would think in a proper godly way, as the church is required to do, the elders of the church. The elder and his wife and the family left, not been heard of since, just left, just took off. They didn't like it. I'd known those folks for many, many years, and it just broke my heart. You don't have to be around the life of any congregation very long to see that happen. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody here who's, no, Pastor, we're not like that, No, it does happen. And so that's why this scripture is so powerfully important. Because I was thinking, I want to tell you a couple incidents here that sort of comment. He's saying, right in verse 12, he's saying, remember that you are the elect of God. That means that God, there was nothing in you that made you appealing or attractive to God when he chose you to belong to him. Nothing. All that was unappealing and unattractive and even far worse than that, it cried out for judgment. And that's the biblical truth. Powerful. So God, for his own reasons, out of his sheer mercy, chose you to be part of his family, to belong to him, to be his son or daughter, okay? He chose you. And he's saying, remember who you are. Remember what God did for you. And remember that choosing of you was not just a cold, hard, academic paper transaction. But he says, you, instead of being under his rightful anger and wrath, now you are holy. You're set apart. You belong to him. Your heart has been changed. And you're beloved. He loves you. He really loved you. Thank you, Jesus. Indeed, it's amazing. So he says, remember who you are, and therefore do what you have to do, that these qualities will not just be sort of there on a shallow level that can be shaken and undercut, okay? I want to tell you two stories from my early life. I don't know, David, you get older and you want to tell your stories. And I think these are two that you haven't heard. When I got saved that summer, I think it was that same summer, and I had an old beat-up car living over in Morristown, my hometown, and I got this bumper sticker that said, Christ is the answer. Well, sad to say, at that time, my mother was not sympathetic with me coming to Jesus Christ. And so she said, drive the car around where it's out of sight. I don't want the neighbors seeing that bumper sticker on your car, okay? Well, you know, now that was sort of a negative example, but another one, this same car, and I had a summer job, I believe probably out on Route 22, somewhere in that early period of being a believer, and I had that bumper sticker, Christ is the answer. And I was driving somewhere in the backside of Chatham or Madison, and I was driving like I had as an unconverted guy, foolishly, recklessly. And a policeman pulled me over. Instead of giving me a ticket, he showed me on my back bumper that bumper sticker that says, Christ is the answer. And he says, what are you doing driving like you've just been doing? You see the point. And that was, I think, such a better way to get the message home to my heart than giving me a ticket. You know, he made the point. Christ is the answer in your life. Then what are you driving like a non-Christian for? Okay. So it's just to say why, well, it's to say, first of all, that the old stuff that I read some of to you, anger, sinful anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying, that stuff is no longer in control of your life. Now, if you know Christ in a saving way, but it's not far down there, and it can come up. It really can, and most of you probably know that as Christians. It can come up. And the good name of Jesus Christ, your life, some way or other, you've made it known Christ is the answer for my life. And if this other stuff comes up, think of it. I was thinking of Sister Vi and the sense that she wanted not only her life to be right and appropriate, but she wanted the family members to be that way, right? Yeah, I learned so much more about Sister Vi yesterday. But this is now the family honor of Jesus Christ. And it's as if the apostle is saying, think of what he did for you. Turn over in your heart and mind what it must have been for the pure Son of God to not only come into a world that had no place for him, that would hate him and pour out against him every kind of evil and then the great ultimate evil of the cross. And think of his will. He didn't have to do any of that, did he? And that he did that. Again, that verse, Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's not just he gave himself up for the church, his bride, which he did, but it's me individually. He loved me and he loves me. And he's saying, how can you? And you see, he's given us the strength, that new-heartedness, in the help of the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to let those old horrible things take over and bring dishonor on the name of the most honorable one of all in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why you can read through this passage and say, well, yeah, okay, we ought to put all these nice things. And sometimes that's not quite as hard to do as other times. For example, if anyone has a complaint against another, and those times come when you might have a big time complaint against somebody else in the church, or someone might have a big time complaint against you, rightly or wrongly, but those are the times of danger when we might dishonor the name of Christ. But he just over and over in what comes before and in what's here, and he says, just as Christ forgave you. So that's another thing. It was not just the cross, thinking of the suffering on the cross, but thinking he gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. Your sins. Your sins paid in full. And then risen from the dead, our Lord, so that you could be forgiven. And he says, so you must do the same. And then verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I suppose it's a guard against just gritting your teeth and going through the motions of being kind and so on. I can't stand you. I hate your guts, but I gotta be kind to you because it's it. Well, no. And love means that you want the very best for that person who has harmed you, perhaps, who has hurt you and disappointed you and dishonored you, but you want God's best for that person. And then the next verse, the preacher can't resist commenting on this one. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There's a word and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, do you see in the context what he's been talking about? He's saying, Christians, you're supposed to be at peace with one another because you're exercising forbearance and kindness and forgiveness toward one another and tenderheartedness, not putting yourself up on the pedestal. Well, I could never do a terrible thing like that. That was done to me. But all of those things, and it's addressed to Christians, it's a plural, let the peace of God rule in all of your hearts, to which you all were called in one body. He says, remember, you're one body. What would it be like if you have two eyes, let's say, and they're working and one eye fights against the other and they're declaring war on one another, or just any two bodily parts. So, and the reason I point that out is that sooner or later there will be people, and maybe some of us, who say, Pastor, I got Colossians 3:15, and I've decided to marry somebody. Oh, okay, tell me about it. Well, I'm a believer, but the other person is not a believer, but I have high hopes that they'll come to know Christ. I'm going to force them to come to church and blah, blah, blah. And what the bottom line is, and I have peace about it. You ever run into that? You ever pulled that one? I have peace about it, and that makes it okay. It's not talking about that. That's twisting the scriptures. Paul, in one place in Acts, says that when he was persecuting believers, he said, I had peace about it. My conscience was clear. Or what's that theme in the book of Judges? Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And there are places even amongst Christians where you know that conscience is not an infallible guide. Paul had to deal with Christians who were battling with one another over matters of conscience. And he had to say to some of them, your consciences are misinformed. You think you're strong, but your consciences are misinformed. So it's not talking about guidance. It's just saying, be at peace with one another. And then the next verse is very precious. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, carrying out the things that are here is going to be much more realistic if you've got the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. What's the word of Christ? Is that the red letter parts? Now, of course, brothers and sisters, the whole works. Genesis 1:1 through the end of Revelation. That's all the word of Christ. And he's saying, let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, I read a chapter a day, Pastor. Get through it as quick as I can. And goes in one eye and out the other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then the next part really is talking about when you come together for worship. This is really great. When you come teaching and admonishing one another. Now, you know, that's what ministers and church elders are supposed to do. Teach and admonish, right? That's part of our job description. But here he says also that's part of your job description as an ordinary Christian who may not hold any ordained office, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, how do you do that? Well, in this particular setting, he says, do that teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this is just that great reminder that when we sing, it has two directions. You're singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I'm trying to get hold of what these words are saying, and I'm trying to sing them in my heart with gratitude to you. But I'm also conscious that I'm in the fellowship of other believers, and I'm giving testimony as I sing these things. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Well, I'm calling on myself and my fellow believers to praise Jesus. And I'm hearing them call on me to praise Jesus. So do you see it's got the vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension with the music that we do. And then finally, and what I think there might be some newlyweds who might have heard this verse not that many days ago. So you get to hear it a second time. All right, remember it? I'm going to quiz you on that. Okay, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What exceptions are there? Any of you do dishes? I'm a pots and pan man, but I do other dishes on occasion too. I really have it down. I really get those pans clean. That's another day's story. But whatever you do, big stuff, little stuff, do it all in the name of Jesus and giving thanks. Giving thanks. Our dear brother Pat, our recently ordained elder, in that beautiful prayer that he offered early in our service, was giving thanks for all of us to the Lord. And so there it is, brothers and sisters. And again, giving thanks to the Lord is so much easier when things are going well. But what about when they're not? And he's saying, you know, let the saving working of God changing your heart go down deep in your life, so that your brothers and sisters are not going to say, oh, look what happened to sister so-and-so, oh, or brother so-and-so, I thought they loved the Lord, and boy, we don't want that. And when it does happen, what do? We pray for one another. I need to just take a minute to go back up to verse 13. Will you bear with me on that? That's the one that says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. And I want to just say a word about what I believe is laid out pretty clearly in the scripture of the what I call the two tracks of our forgiveness that we're to extend to others. And this first track is a sort of unconditional track that if someone has wronged you, well, first of all, you want to be sure that you know that they really have wronged you. Well, so much misunderstanding, is there not? But if someone has really wronged you, just as soon as you can get hold of that, you say, okay, I do not wish them the worst, which is the natural thing to do. That's what's in our hearts, to wish the worst to happen. If you only knew, Pastor, what that person did to me. How many times have I heard that? If you only knew, you wouldn't forgive them either. I want bad stuff to happen to them for what they did to me. We might not say it. We're too smart to always let that be known, but that's what's going on. And you say, no, by God's grace, what I'm going to pray and wish, and anything I can do, if I have to give them a cup of water when they're thirsty, that God's best would come to them. That's the one track. The other track is also there, which means that if a person comes to you and says, you know, I realize now I've sinned against you and I've damaged our relationship. Will you forgive me? And then you say, yes, of course, I will forgive you. And you restore that close brotherly, sisterly relationship. But if the person refuses to deal with that, then that you don't pretend that the relationship is what it was before they did the wrong thing. So you've got that track that means that when a person, if they've really sinned against you and they seek your forgiveness and to put things right, then you extend that forgiveness on that other track level and you restore that full fellowship. Do you see that? So there, biblically, if you trace it down, there are those two tracks of forgiveness. And the reason I take the time on that, there's a lot of misunderstanding. Does forgiving mean I forget? No, not, that's not how God doesn't forget anything in one sense. He doesn't hold things against you when he forgives you. So just to add that. So this is a call that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dig down deep into your life. Let it go down deep into your life so that you won't be surprised when bad things are done to you. Or maybe you do bad things to somebody else. You won't be surprised and just sort of let everything bypass and just go back, revert back to the old ways. Okay, amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for putting this scripture here. It's here because we need it. Way more than we realize, perhaps, Lord. And we just pray for ourselves and for one another that we will have that depth of your working in us, that we will not just so quickly and shamefully revert back to old ungodly ways in dealing with people when things go bad, when they go sour, when we've been hurt. So may this scripture bear good fruit in all of our lives. And where we fall short of it, Lord, forgive us and strengthen us because you are worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.